Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to speak about reserved seating this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, begin in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Assigned seats, reserved seating. In my lifetime, I have had some reserved seats, some by choice and some not so much. Sometimes in school, I had a special seat given to me. Front and center. We went to a Spikes ball game a few years ago. And of course, you buy a ticket and it's got a seat on it, right? And we got to the stadium and we're going down there. And I noticed that our seats were either side occupied by people. And the one woman sitting next to one of the seats was a big woman. That really doesn't adequately describe that. You know, when Andy was young, he had these two terms that he came up with. I'm not sure where. One was yugly. And the only thing I could figure out was there's ugly and then there is yugly. And the other one he had was huge. There is huge, and then there is huge. And that's what this woman was huge. She was not only sitting in her seat, but she was spilling over into the next seat that was ours, that we were supposed to be occupying. And the prospect of having to sit with her in that seat wasn't really appealing. So we chose to sit a couple rows back where there were some vacant seats, and we sat down, and after a while, the people who occupied those seats showed up. So we had to move. And then the people that occupied the seats that we're sitting in showed up. And we had to move again. And at this point, the usher said, "Where are your seats?" And I pointed a couple rows down to where they were. And she looked and turned and walked away. It's nice to have reserved seats most of the time. Usually it is. You know where you're sitting. You know you'll have a seat. No one else supposedly can take it from you. And this passage calls to attention some assigned seat that we have. Verse 6, "Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." The Lord's got a seat reserved for us if you're His, if you're His child, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You've already been raised together with Christ to be seated together with Him. A reserved seat, an assigned seat. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody can even occupy a part of it. That's yours. It's completely yours. I'm never going to have to forfeit it. It is mine. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians for a second here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Along this same thought, he says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" This is a thought that maybe has a problem for us to fully understand. But you realize in the mind of God, all time is this moment. You know, for us, it's like, well, we had yesterday, and then we had last week, and then we got tomorrow, and beyond. And all these things are individual and separate for us. And we only can occupy this very moment right now. That's not true with God. God possesses all of time right now. For God, the creation of the world is a present moment, as well as for his return to this earth and the complete destruction of all that exists. That is all a present moment with God, as well as this particular moment. Time is not a boundary that God is restricted by. He occupies all of it, all the time. And so in the mind of God, we who are saved are already seated together with him in those heavenly places. We haven't realized it yet. But for God, it's this present moment. That seat's already taken by me. Nobody's going to be able to occupy it except for me. He has reserved this place in heavenly places for us. But before we occupy ourselves that seat, even though in the mind of God it's a present reality, there are some other seats I believe that God has for us to occupy. And the first one I want to look at is this, the seat in the classroom. I hated that. I did not like school. I couldn't wait to get out of school. In fact, I tried to drop out at 16, but my parents wouldn't let me. Then, after I graduated from high school, I spent 3 years going to college. And then I got saved, and I spent another 6 years going to school. And at 25 years old, I found myself in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at Tennessee Temple, with a bunch of 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds in ninth grade English. I wished I had done better in high school. That seat in the classroom is an important seat. As a young person, as a teenager, I didn't recognize that. I recognize it now. And so young people, I would encourage you, do your best in school now. Do your best in preparing whatever God has for you in the future now. That's your job. But for each and every one of us, we're still in a classroom. We think of the first years of our life as being a time of education, but as a child of God, it never quits. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. For the child of God, our learning and our growing in our knowledge should never end. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3, it says this, "Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in a land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So Moses is preparing the people of Israel as they finish now the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. They're preparing to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And Moses is preparing to turn that leadership over to Joshua and preparing the people for what's before them. And he's rehearsing them the Ten Commandments. That's the start of it right there, that the Lord our God is one Lord. We're to worship him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love him and so forth. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. He says, man, I want you exposed to this every place you are. Just write it everywhere so that you're reminded and learning of the God that you serve. Grow in your grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. You got the story of Mary and Martha here. And it says, in verse 39 of Luke 10, and she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. I got this whole crowd of people in our house, and I'm busy, and I'm running around and getting the food and picking up the dirty plates and washing them and all this stuff going on, and here's my sister just sitting on her backside in front of you. Tell her to get up and help me, Lord. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. You got all this stuff you're cumbered with, Martha. You're troubled by all this stuff. And you're missing the most important thing. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, listening to what he's telling her. Learning. Education. In the classroom. He says that's the one thing that's most needful. And too often times we get distracted. And we don't spend that time in the classroom that we need to spend. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord? Do you know more about him now than you did last year? Or last month? We're to be increasing in our knowledge of him. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time, ye ought to be teachers, but ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Saying, look, folks, if you've been saved for a time, you should be going beyond the point of just always having to sit there and have the pre-digested food given to you. You should be able to take some things in of more substance, meat instead of milk. But read on. And everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He is rebuking these people because they're still sitting and taking it in, and they're giving nothing out. They're not using what they've taken in. Yeah, it's good. We need to continue to learn. But there should come a point when we begin to exercise. by reason of use, have our senses exercised, becoming teachers ourselves. Now, that's one of the needs in the church right now. There's a number of opportunities if people would step up and take them. You look around and you see most of the jobs and the things done are by the older folks. And some of us are getting even older. And there's going to be a need for some people to step in and exercise. Take what you've learned and put it to use. 1 Peter chapter, I'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 first. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That says studying shows me approved to God. So if I'm not studying, what conclusion do you draw from that? Because I says, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Growing, exercising. And what's the purpose of that? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you realize that there are people that you know that I will never be able to get near? That I will never be able to speak to them about their soul's condition. But they're people that you interact with every day, in some cases. And you need to be ready to give an answer to those that ask, a reason of the hope that lies within you. You do that by studying to show yourself approved unto God. By taking in that meat, and then exercising your senses by communicating it to other people. The first seat, the seat in the classroom. The second seat we're to occupy is this, the seat in the place of prayer. Boy, I was thinking as we were looking at that prayer list this morning, the good reports of some of those people that have been on there for a couple months now, with Connie and Beth Reese. And who was the, there was another one there I was thinking of too, that of course Heidi, and just progress. Oh, Shirley's granddaughter, progress being made. Certainly, there's some spiritual needs in some of those cases as well. You know, God hears our prayers. It's not just an empty exercise that we go through here. I think it's important to have these prayer requests brought forth, but then we need to pray for them. And then rejoice and praise God for the answers that come. That seat in the place of prayer is what God would have us to occupy. Jesus, as he went to the garden the night of his betrayal, he said, sit ye here, and I go pray yonder. He told the disciples, you guys stay there and pray, and I'm going to go over here and pray as well. There were some things he had to deal with personally and alone, but he wanted them to be there praying as well. We need to be in that place of prayer, how we need to pray. You go through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and all those pieces, you know, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and our loins girt with the girdle of truth and so forth. And having the one offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. And all those things, you know, there's one piece of armor that's not mentioned. There's nothing to guard your shins. Because a good soldier doesn't need his shins guarded if he's praying. Because he's on his knees. Prayer. And he says, praying always in Ephesians 6, verse 18. We're to be praying. We need to be people of prayer. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Starting Starting in verse 25. He says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are come on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." These things are coming in the future. Yes, during the tribulation after the rapture. But I see nothing in the scriptures that says that we're going to escape some of the beginning of these things. We don't know how much is going to be put in place and how much of this is going to begin to unfold before the Lord takes us out of here. There's going to be some rough times coming, folks. And one of the things he says is that at that time, many will fall away. We need to occupy that seat of prayer. Look at verse 34. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, if you're saved, you're going to escape it. But will you escape it unscathed? We need to occupy that seat of prayer. Because when the Lord told the disciples, "You guys stay here and pray, and I'm going to go over and pray yonder," they fell asleep, didn't they? And he came back and he found them sleeping. He says, "Hey guys, can't you watch 1 hour?" And he went back and prayed. And he came back and found them falling asleep again. He says, "Come on, man." And he goes and prays. And once again he says, "Oh, it's too late." And just within a few hours, Peter, who was sleeping when he should have been praying, ended up cursing and denying Jesus Christ. We need to occupy the seat of prayer, folks. The third seat is this. There's a seat in the gate of the city. In Genesis chapter 19, you read about Lot. He had a place at the gate. A seat at the gate in the city. And then in Ruth chapter 4, you've got a similar situation. And Boaz, when he goes to find the kinsman of Ruth to make arrangements to be able to take her as his wife, he goes to the gate of the city. That was a place of commerce. That's where people met together to do business regularly. That's where Boaz knew that he could go to find the people that he needed to be able to make this arrangement. The place of official business, the regular meeting place. Sometimes Christians get the idea that we need to completely isolate ourselves and shut ourselves away from the world. That's a mistake. We did that with the school system back in the 60s and 70s when the big Christian school movement started. We abandoned the public school, and then we wonder why it went to hell. It's because we withdrew. Now, I'm not saying that you should send your kids to school. That's your decision. But I believe that's probably the greatest mission field in the United States of America right now. There's a need for Christians there. There's a need for Christian students there. Again, not every student. That's, you know, you families need to decide what's best for your kid. I'm for homeschooling. I'm for public school. I'm for Christian schools. But I'm for the person, the individuals making that choice themselves. Look, I'll be happy to try to give you guidance and counsel on that, but I can't make that decision for you. You got the Holy Ghost living inside of you. You got the Word of God that you should be studying and learning from. So you need to take those things and you need to have that relationship with God so that you can make those decisions. But we need to not isolate ourselves. Did the same thing with politics. For a long time, Christians thought, oh, I can't be involved in that mess. And yeah, it's a challenge. There's no doubt about it. But thank God for the men and women who do know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior that are serving in Harrisburg and in Washington. That's needed, folks. God doesn't want us isolated. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is Jesus, called Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying this just prior to his betrayal. This whole chapter is his prayer. Before he's about to be crucified, betrayed and crucified. And he says this in verse 15 of John 17. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Do you realize the Lord could have done that? The moment you got saved, taken to that seat that He's got reserved for you. Well, that wouldn't have been nice. I wouldn't have had anything to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ if He'd done that. But He didn't. And He didn't for a purpose. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They that are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Think about that. God himself took upon him the form of a man, born in that manger, born of a woman, developed and grew as a young man, and then finally an adult. He came to this world for a purpose. He came to this world to provide salvation for you and I. That's the only way he could do that. And he says, as thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's us. We are here for a purpose. And yes, sometimes we need to be in the gate of the city to be able to do that. Or in the public school system. Or at the courthouse. Or in Washington, D.C. or in Harrisburg. Or on the campus at Penn State. Or walking across the boundary line to your neighbor. God left us here for a purpose. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of man. We need to preserve something. I know what's coming in the future. We, you know, part of what we read there in Luke chapter 21. The tribulation period, there's no question that's not going to be stopped. That's definitely going to come. But I don't know when. And we don't want to abandon our country, our society, and let it go prematurely. We're here to preserve. We're to make a difference. Read on, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, that light doesn't shine if we are isolated. If we pull ourselves away. We need to be where they can see the light. So mine's not very bright. It's pretty dark. Even the smallest light will make a difference, folks. We need to take the wisdom and the understanding that we've gotten in the classroom and the boldness that we got at the seat of prayer and go forth into this world and make a difference. To be that preservative, to be that light that draws people to Jesus Christ, reflecting Him. The next seat is a seat in the waiting room. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the disciples that they're gathered there at that upper room on waiting for the day of Pentecost. The Lord says, you're to tarry there till the Holy Ghost comes upon you. After He departed, He spent 40 days with them after the resurrection. They stood there in Acts chapter 1, they watched Him go up and depart into the heavens. Then the angel says, why stand ye here gazing? He'll come in like manner as you've seen Him go up. But then it was 10 more days that they waited. Louis Anglin, I've told you about him. He was a guy out in Kansas, an old rancher out there. When we moved there in 83, he was 70 years old. And he was a character. He went to the doctor one time. Probably could count on one hand the number of times he went to the doctor. But he went there, he was feeling pretty bad. Obviously, if he went once and he's sitting there a while and waiting and waiting and waiting, finally got up and started walking out. And the nurse says, or reception says, Mr. Anglin, where are you going? He says, I sat here so long I got well. And he walked out. I kind of hate waiting myself. But God wants us to wait. Not everything happens just like that. And we have to sit and wait upon God. Moses waited 40 years. You realize that? He rose up he rose up and he tried to deliver that Israelite or that was being afflicted by the Egyptian, and he killed him, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness before God said, okay, it's time. Think about that. How many of us have waited 40 years for anything? And then God sent him to deliver his people. It was another 40 years on top of that before they got to the promised land. A lot of times God wants us to wait. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We get in too much of a hurry sometimes. I know sometimes we don't hurry enough. We're resisting what God wants us to do. But other times, too, we try to run ahead of God. He says this in verse 31 of Isaiah 40. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I got saved and I was 23 years old and I was excited about God and doing something for God and serving Him. And I'd been saved maybe, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. And I was listening to the radio, a Christian radio station, about some kind of a short-term missions thing, a summer thing that people were going to go on. And I went to my pastor and says, man, I think I'd like to do that. And he says, whoa, you know. I mean, I'm just a few months from hair down to my shoulders and smoking dope and drinking and all that nonsense. And I'm pretty ignorant. Maybe not much more bright then today than I was then, but I mean, as far as the things of God, man, I didn't know nothing. And he says, I think you need to get some schooling first. And that was some wise counsel. I don't disagree with it at all. And God sent me down to Tennessee Temple. I was there for 2 years. Then my third year, my parents were killed in an accident. So I set out a year. Then I went to Rochester. With 1 year remaining of school, I crammed that into 4 years. And so after 6 years of schooling, after a total of 7 years altogether, then finally, God says, okay, now you can go to Kansas. But there was a waiting. That waiting time for me was necessary. That spending the time in the classroom, learning. We get ahead of God too many times. And we don't just wait on Him. We get issues in our lives, things crop up, and we want to fix it right now. Well, you don't fix people's hearts right now. It takes time. It takes prayer. It takes loving them. A lot of things take time. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Look at Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The seats that God has for us to occupy. The seat in the classroom. The seat in the place of prayer. The seat in the gate of the city. And the seat in the waiting room. To wait and to see what God can do. When we occupy the seats that God has prepared for us. And we're looking for that seat in heaven. Reserved. Confirmed. I can't be bumped out of that thing. The flight's not going to be canceled. It's not going to be overbooked. Reserved in heaven for you. You know, I've had the opportunity to fly on a commercial airline a number of times. And most of the time you walk in, and I've had to walk past all those big, wide, cushy seats. And then you walk through there and you get seated, and then they pull the curtain, right? And those people in those seats have more leg room and more elbow room and special treatment and better food to eat, and it's just better, right? Once in a while, and this has never happened to me, but sometimes somebody will get an upgrade. You know, they're back there in coach, but then for some reason, whatever, they can get moved up to first class. I believe God's got some first class seats. If you're saved, you're in coach. You're on the plane. You're going to make it to the destination. But God's got something better for us. And what we give to Him here and now is what can allow us to be bumped up to first class. That seat in heaven reserved for you. But God will let you get bumped up. He'll upgrade you to first class, depending upon how you serve Him here and now. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, thank you, God, for your love and your mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of ourselves, that seat is reserved. I'm already seated in that seat. But you desire some upgrades for me. Oh God, that we each might strive to hear from your lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom." You know, your word talks about tears being wiped away in heaven. I fear being one of those who, when standing before you, will have too many tears to be wiped away. Lord, I pray that I can stand before you with joy and rejoicing. As the Apostle Paul, "I fought a good fight, I've finished, kept the faith, I've finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Oh God, that I might receive that full upgrade from you. And help each of us, God, to strive for that, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn to